so good to be together and worship together. My name is Christian. I'm one of the pastors here if you haven't met yet. If you're new here, we're in the middle of a series called Matchless, where we've been studying the book of Galatians. And last week, I encourage you, if you weren't here, to go to the website and hear the audio of the sermon. We talked about this idea of metaphor or through the allegory of Hagar and Sarah, how sometimes rather than trusting God fully, we will have Hagars in our life, or we'll trust in our own plan, in our own ability to work God's plan, rather than trusting Him and believing Him that He can fulfill His promise. Today, we're going to continue in this series, and we're going to talk about this idea of standing firm in the gospel. And we're going to be in Galatians, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 1. I encourage you, if you have your Bibles with you or on your phone, or you can read along here, we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare that every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." How's that for a final verse? We can go back to verse 1. It's striking how this passage begins, because it's kind of an odd sentence. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." So what this passage is basically saying is that Jesus set us free for the sake of freedom. You've been freed for freedom's sake. The reason why He freed you was not to bind you, to constrict you. He freed you so that you could truly be free. And why that struck me really powerfully is because as I've been just reading different books, different periodicals, documentaries, I struggled with that word, and looking at different cultures, what struck me so amazingly is that despite our differences, and in the world, there are vast differences in the world, whether linguistically it creates some type of barriers, or geographically, or personal histories of people and people groups, or even more rigid, horrible schisms that exist in the world, whether it's war, or racism, or different factions that exist. The one thing, despite the diversity of experience that exists in the world, that's fascinating, is that we're all united in our collective cry for freedom. Every people group throughout history at one point or another, or even now, has cried out for freedom. We hear it in our songs, we hear it in the stories that are told, we see it in our art, that there's this collective universal cry for freedom. And in large part, there's many different ways that we go about this, and so some people are crying out for political freedom. They want political freedom because they're living in a repressed government, or maybe it's economic freedom. They just want an opportunity to be able to determine their future and work and have meaningful jobs, or maybe it's a different kind of injustice. But generally speaking, there's this cry for freedom, freedom from something. There's a united cry that all humanity shares that we want and need to be freed from something. And why that's important is because that resonates deeply with the gospel. The gospel of Jesus frees us from oppression. Frees us from guilt. It frees us from our past, our shame. It frees us from what we've done and what's been done to us. The gospel frees us from something. And so we share with the world in this collective cry of, we need to be freed from things. And that could be different. If you're a single person, perhaps you're wanting to be freed from your singleness. If you're a married person with kids, perhaps you're wanting to be free from, I'm kidding. And so if you're in a difficult job, perhaps you want to be free from that job or that situation. Or if you're in the middle of finals, you want to be free from school. Freedom can be different things, but there's this common, you want to be free from something, from the mundane to the really heinous. Do you know what's a unique idea of freedom that's really unique to the Christian faith? That not only do we say, yes, Christ frees us from these things, but what's unique about the gospel and Jesus and what he does is that he affects freedom too. That because of Jesus, we are now free to love. We're free to forgive. We're free to serve and put others before us. And so this may be a striking idea if you're visiting here, if you're not a Christian. The Christian idea that true freedom equals obedience. That as Christians, we believe we are most free when we're obeying God. When we're completely in sync with his will and his word, that's when we are the most free. That's when we flourish. That's when we're right in the center of what we were created to be as people. And if you're not a Christian, that idea may seem a bit restricted. Like, wait a second, freedom is to obey. But this is how the gospel works and how glorious it is that we're free to obey, and we're most free when we obey. And while that's a glorious thing, it's because that freedom is not a forced behavior modification, a stress obedience. The gospel, the power of the Spirit, changes us from within. And now we're free to obey in a way that flows out of our hearts. We're free from within. A freedom unlike the world has ever seen. That's why it's truly matchless. But if you've been with us, or if this is your first time, I hope I can kind of summarize where we've been rather succinctly, as well as kind of bring everyone up to the same page. This letter that was written to the Galatians, to these Christians, these churches that were gathering in the city of Galatia, the essence of it is that, yes, the gospel frees us, unlike any other message. It's matchless in a way that it frees us, and it frees us not just from things, but it frees us to obey, to love God, to do his will. But if you've been trucking along, the warning of Galatians is that we can lose this freedom. That what happened with the Galatian Christians is that they were free. Look at verse 7. This is absolutely staggering. It says, Paul says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? And so these Galatian Christians, at one point, they were obeying the truth. They were walking with God. They were flourishing. They were fully in sync, at peace with God, being imaging God throughout the world. They were reconciled, and then they were loving each other at peace. Their past was no longer defining them. They were a new humanity, a new people, obeying the truth. But yet they lost it. They lost this freedom. Because freedom can be lost. And the letter of Galatians is warning us as we read it, and it's also urging them, it was written to urge them to return back to the freedom that's available in Christ. This is remarkable. We go to the next verse. How did they lose it? What did they, this is staggering. What did they exchange their freedom for? I totally get the idea if freedom in Christ was a Mazda 626 and they were exchanging freedom in Christ for bondage outside of Christ and it was a Mercedes or a really great Lexus or freedom in Christ was a small cramped apartment and bondage outside of Jesus was this luxurious apartment or estate, I could get it. But they went from freedom in Christ to this. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. The next verse. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So this is what they're going back to. They're free. The gospel comes and says, guess what? It's a brand new day. You no longer have to try to perform to earn God's love and favor. You don't have to practice any rituals or any rites of passage. You don't have to do any of these things that you once did in order to earn and deserve God's love. It's freely given. And they received that at once. But when they returned to what used to enslave them, they returned to circumcision and to obeying the law. Now, track with me a little bit here. This is weird. Because Paul is telling them, to follow Jesus, you don't have to be circumcised in accordance with the law. And these guys were saying, no, we want to be. Don't know what to do with that. That doesn't make sense. On the surface level, I would think every single man in that known world would be like, I really like Paul's idea. Gospel, this is amazing. Sign up for that. Man, that old way, I can't believe we did it that way, man. Oh, you're preach Christ? Sorry about that, bro. I'm liberated. No, but this is how the religious mindset works, which doesn't make sense. It actually says, no, the more painful, the more self-humiliating, the more in pain I can inflict on myself to show how pious and religious I am, the better. That makes more sense to the religious mind rather than receiving a grace that's free.
Oh, hallelujah.
And what's amazing is that they were enslaved. It said, don't return to a yoke of bondage. They were alienated from Christ. Christ had become of no value to them at all. And what's fascinating about that is, what the lesson for us is that the more religious we become, the less free we actually are. Because there's a big difference between obeying God and being religious. Because religious, often what it's connected to is our ideas of what it means to please God versus God's clear commands of what he expects of us. And a lot of times, the most frustrated, disgruntled people I've known and myself have been has been when I've been religious, when I'm trying to do something that God didn't tell me to do, when I'm trying to meet up to your religious expectations rather than God's clear commandments. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever struggled with, this is what God clearly said, this is people's expectations, and what God says is often very simple, and he provides the grace to do it, but what people often expect of us is very complex, and they provide zero grace for you to do it. And if you mess up, they slap you around a couple times. It's just not life-giving at all. But yet, they chose that, and we choose that. This doesn't make sense. What but we leave such freedom for bondage, for slavery, for a way of relating to God that is not rooted in the free gift of Jesus. It's rooted in our performance. As I began to struggle, just how does that make sense? I remember when I was a kid seeing this play out in a totally different context. I was a kid, before I knew the word and before I knew what it meant, I saw firsthand the phenomenon of recidivism. Can you say that word with me?
No.
Recidivism.
Ouch.
Recidivism. I wish the word wasn't a serious word. I wish it wasn't a depressing concept. What recidivism is this phenomenon where if someone commits a crime and they're incarcerated and do time, that when they're released, there's a very high likelihood that they'll return back. And there's this revolving door. I remember as a kid seeing that with a lot of cousins and friends, even some uncles, and it was the weirdest thing. As a kid, I didn't understand is I would see families about to be ripped apart. See little kids that didn't understand why daddy is going to be away. And then I'd see the painful process of families having to go visit a relative upstate, and how in the beginning there was a lot of visits, and then that would trickle down. And in the beginning there was a lot of letters and support, and over time, kind of out of sight, out of mind. And then the horror stories, when they would return. The only benefit of those stories was that I made up my mind really early, I'm gonna do whatever I can to stay out of that place. Because the things that they would say, the fights, the stabbings, the fear, just the absolute chaos, the abuse from guards. And what was amazing, they'd come home, and every single one of them would say, I'm never going back. I'm free. They appreciated everything. I could walk when I want. I could do. I'm free. And they were back, connected with their loved ones. They weren't just in this bondage, in this prison. Yet and still, knowing full well they will end back in that horrible place. So many of them do the very same things, and worse, and find themselves back. I remember I had a conversation with one particular relative. I said, he had spent the majority of his life in the system, more years in jail than he did free, because he went in very early as a very young teenager. And I'll never forget it. I said, why do you keep going in? You see what it does to the family? It sounds like a nightmare, yet you keep going in. He said, you know what? The outside scares me more than the inside. Said, I don't know what it's like to live as a free person. Freedom scares me more. I think in some ways, the reason why a lot of us go back to religion, to legalism, to trying to earn God's love, is because that feels safer. That feels much more predictable. We're used to that. Because isn't it true that every other relationship, no other relationship, is like God's relationship with us. Every other person, even the most loving, just generous person toward us, at the end of the day, they have expectations. And if you don't meet them enough, the relationship gets weird and fractured, and it doesn't feel graceful. It's just, and I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. After a while, it feels, but nothing can compare to the way God is, where there's this unceasing, never-ending, never-stopping, continuous, unadulterated love that keeps coming, that you experience, receive it, and are needing of it, and it comes and overflows when you're at your lowest. There's no other love like this love, and I think it freaks us out. It's almost like someone who's been physically abused. The idea of someone coming to them to embrace them for love causes them to shirk. I think some of us, we're so used to every other relationship and way that we've been dealt with to abuse us, hurt us, to punish us, but not be free and gracious. So we go back to what we know. I think about my own life. The countless times that I've gone back to things that Jesus set me free from. I can't tell you how many times I've gone back to slavery. I've gone back to things that I know were no good for me. I know were poison to my soul. But yet I went back. After having tasted that freedom. You know, this past week, I went down memory lane. I was talking to somebody, and they told me the story of when they bought their first Bible. Do you remember when you bought your first Bible? During the time when people bought Bibles, you know, didn't download them? When you actually had to go to a store called the bookstore, and there were physical books, and you had to interact with a human being, and you couldn't flip them, you know, you had to talk, and have a social exchange, and exchange currency for a good. And so it was a fascinating time. It was a simpler time. And I was 14 years old, and I remember walking to the Christian bookstore and buying a leather-bound Bible. And someone say, amen. It wasn't a Bible. cardboard, it wasn't paper bound. I was and the Jesus words were in red. So you got upbringing where it wasn't just, oh, this is what he's talking, it's amazing. And then I was really, really cocky. I got the bookmark that was in the I remember walking home feeling like I had the most valuable thing in the world. That was, I remember what I was strange. I remember what I was wearing. I remember the leather. Because that moment was just like, I have this book that I could go to and understand the mind of God. He can speak to me. And I can go to this whenever I want. I can stay up late. I can wake up early. I can choose to forego hanging out. I can read this and memorize these words. And I can know his thoughts. And it was like a love story. This was my love story. I remember coming home. I spent $30. I was 14 years old. I don't know. I saved up for it somehow. It was the most expensive book I bought to that day. My mom looked at me like I lost my mind. You spent $30? We grew up on welfare, you know what I'm saying? Like, it was just like, what? You know, I was rich to buy it. And it was the most prized possession. It's crazy you can lose that freedom. It's crazy how this thing that's so life-giving can become so mechanical, robotic, if we let it be. I'll tell you further, I remember going on mission trips to different parts of this country as well as other parts of the world, going and seeing God at work. The things that in my short life I've seen have blown my mind. I've seen God heal people of diseases that doctors have no cure for. I've seen grown men that were just bound by drugs and alcohol and violence drop to their knees on street corners when they heard the gospel and would profess Christ with tears streaming down their eyes. I remember when I was 18, they flung me in a stadium, 5,000 people in Mexico, and they said, preach in Spanish. So racist, just because my name is Hernandez. I'm speaking Spanish all the time. No, it was a little choppy. And I came up and was like, God, if you don't help me, these people are doomed. I'm sent to hell, heaven, I don't know. And I remember getting up there preaching and seeing God do amazing things. And coming home, you would think the furthest thing would be me regressing. But even still, it's possible. And I would find myself reaching for familiarity, the things that used to comfort me, going to the things that were safe for me, even though they crushed me. It's very likely that many of us are in that very place right now, where if you look at your soul, are you still enjoying the freedom you once had in Christ? Or have you gone back to things that used to enslave you? That's what happened with the Galatians. They went back to a thing that enslaved them and crushed them, rather than receiving the pure gospel. What's enslaving you? If it was for freedom that Christ has set us free, and the essence of Christianity is to be free, are you free? Have you ever measured your Christianity by freedom, not by restrictions or code? Are you free? Is your love for God wild and like awkward even? Ever see people when they first fall in love? It's awkward. It's like, oh, it's cute. Can't wait for you to grow out of that. Just holding each other's hand all the time, like while they're eating. Super practical. You know, enjoy it.
is not no mere human love. And this is no mere human freedom that we walk away from. And this is what I find odd, is that God knowing, look at Israel, they kept going back to bondage, to slavery. God would free them, deliver them, they'd go back to an idol, to things. And then God knows us, our own proclivities, the tendency of our own heart is that we go back. We regress, we go back to the things that used to enslave us. It's a pattern that we're afraid of freedom. We're afraid of love like this, that's untamed, that's wild. We're afraid of it. But yet to us, God says to stand firm. It's like the least unlikely people to ever tell, stand firm. God tells, stand firm in this freedom. And why I find that hard and odd is because standing firm is hard. It actually feels kind of hopeless. When you think of it, when I hear stand firm, I think of someone who's resolute, who's immovable, who's just not faltering, who's steady, who's solid, who never skips a beat. Maybe that's how some of us are thinking of what it looks like and what it means to follow Jesus, this firm, resolute, not moving, just immovable thing, which is impossible and it's none of our experience. I know in a room like this, it can be very deceiving, where we're worshiping and you see someone next to you raising their hand and like, I wish I had it together like that person. But let me tell you, I meet with many of you throughout the week, and I can assure you, if you're feeling less than or you're feeling less spiritual than people in this room, I can assure you, every single one of us is struggling. Every single one of us is a few moments away from losing freedom, trying to recover it, trying to stand. And to us, a people very likely to go back to what used to bind us, God says, stand firm. So where's the hope? How do we do this? This blew my mind away. Go to verse 11. It says, brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. See, there were some people that were accusing Paul of still preaching circumcision. They were saying, no, he's not just preaching Jesus alone, grace alone, faith alone. Paul is actually preaching Jesus plus this act of circumcision. Paul is using some reasoning here, saying, if I'm still preaching that, why am I being persecuted? Why are they coming after me? Because he says, if that's the case, then the offense of the cross has been abolished. The most hopeful thing that erupted in my heart when I saw this verse was that word offense. In the original language, it comes from a word scandalon, which we get scandal from, but what it essentially meant was they would lay a pit, put trees and branches over it, and put meat on top of it, raw meat, to entrap a lion. It would trick the lion to go after the meat, and the lion would fall into the pit. It says the gospel offends us in a way that you find yourself in a pit. And this is why this became so hopeful, is that the way God calls us to stand firm is not standing firm in this perfect, never messing up, inflexible, I never screw up kind of way. But the real way God calls us to stand firm is in this gospel that offends us. It offends us, it trips us up so much. The love of God is so tripping and messing up and disorienting that we find ourselves in a pit saying, I'm helpless, I'm lost, I can't do it on my own. And at that moment, you and I stand. Standing firm in the gospel is standing firm in this message of Jesus that's upside down, that's disorienting. This message of Jesus that brings us to this point of, I need you to rescue me. If you want to know what it means to stand firm, it's living in a perpetual state of allowing God to rescue you.